A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and welcome to the show which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, you might think that politics is tainted by compromise and sin. And well, yes, you would be right. But then again, so is everything else. And I think we should be praying in an informed way for our brothers and sisters who operate in the world of politics. Well, today, we're going to be joined by the former White House advisor, Michael Weir. He currently serves as the CEO of the Center for Christianity and Public Life. We'll take a look at the current state of the US elections ahead of their presidential election later in the year. But before that, yesterday, April the 22nd, marked Earth Day. What began as a one-off environmentalist demonstration across schools and colleges in the United States back in 1970 has now evolved into an annual celebration observed across the world. People come together to raise awareness of the global environmental issues that we're all facing, from the climate crisis to biodiversity loss, and to commit to taking collective action to protect our planet. This year's theme is Planet versus Plastics. The aim is to unite students, parents, businesses, governments, churches, unions, individuals and NGOs in an unwavering commitment to call for the end of plastics for the sake of human and planetary health, demanding a 60% reduction in the production of plastics by 2040. Well, that's the ask. Plastic pollution has concerning implications for the health of our ecosystems and ourselves. And it also intrinsically is linked to the impacts of the climate crisis. Firstly, plastic is made from oil and is the fastest growing source of industrial greenhouse gas emissions. Then, since 2 billion people, one in four, have no safe way to dispose of rubbish, plastic often ends up blocking up drains and waterways, making increasingly frequent flooding worse, or getting burnt, producing further pollution and carbon emissions. This is according to Tear Fund, who say that being forced to live alongside these mountains of rubbish, taking in the toxic fumes and contaminated water, causes up to 1 million deaths every year. So plastic pollution is a matter of injustice. Close to home, even the iconic landscapes of the Lake District in my patch have been found to be contaminated with microplastics by researchers. And there are concerns that increased inland flooding will mean that these plastics reach the oceans in greater volumes, impacting marine ecosystems. Now, it's been decades since the first Earth Day back in 1970, and despite the environmental movement's efforts and achievements, we must acknowledge that we have not done enough to fully prevent the ecological crisis. So how do we get here? When did we lose sight of our responsibility to care for God's creation and for our neighbours, whether near or far? Perhaps you've tried to reduce your personal use of single-use plastic, always remembering to carry your reusable shopping bags or coffee cup. Maybe you've gone on litter picks in your neighbourhood and made sure to sort out your recycling properly. But in today's world, driven by convenience and never-ending consumption, it's going to take an even bigger shift in our attitudes and systems to properly address this problem. As Christians, we understand that we live in a fallen world, and so sin is sadly unavoidable. It's simply not possible for many of us to live completely plastic-free lives. And with plastic being found from the massive Great Pacific garbage patch in the middle of the ocean to inside our very own bodies, it can be overwhelming to know where to start. Hannah Malcolm writes in the book Words for a Dying World, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us," the psalmist promises. But what if our sin has infiltrated every corner of the earth? Where will our sins go now? Well, our response starts with grief. In the spirit of Earth Day, let's reflect on how we, especially those of us in the West, have made an idol of convenience at the expense of the planet and people that God loves, and the very real suffering that that has caused. Maybe take some time to be in nature and to thank God for creation. And as we repent, we can turn to action, trusting in God's promise to remove our sin from us and to redeem all things, even in this time when environmentally things seem broken beyond repair. There's a reason the aim for this year's Earth Day refers to both governments and churches as those who must commit to ending plastic production. We can work together with those in our church communities, local governments, and even on national and international levels. Pray that God would uplift the voices of those most affected by plastic pollution so they will be heard by those in power. Psalm 113, verses 7 and 8 says, "He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, even the princes of his own people. Ask others in your church to write to your political representatives and pray for them as you urge them to call for bold, decisive, urgent action. And we can also be bold in sharing our reasons for caring so deeply for people and planet, pointing to the example of the self-sacrificial love of God for creation and the singular hope we find in the promise of abundant life beyond death, even in the most rubbish of situations. Sorry, I couldn't throw away the opportunity.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, so to this week's guest, we are very blessed to have the returning Michael Weir, who does many, many things in his past. He was the faith advisor for President Obama. Now he heads up the Centre for Christianity and Public Life. Lots of other things as well. Michael, welcome back.
It is so good to be with you, my friend.
Likewise. So look, let's start off with asking about the centre. So since we last spoke, I think you were on the show about 2.5 years ago, you set up with colleagues the Centre for Christianity and Public Life. What is it? What does it do?
Yeah, great. Well, yeah, so we publicly launched in 2022. The Centre for Christianity and Public Life is a nonprofit with the mission to contend for the credibility of Christian resources in public life for the public good. We believe that Christian resources are inherently, necessarily oriented toward the good of everyone. And so we advance our mission through two streams of work. We grow, resource, convene, represent the community of Christians who are convinced that spiritual formation, the kind of people we are, is central to civic renewal. And then we explain Christianity to the public and advance Christian resources for the good of the public. And that's our public imagination work. And it's been a wonderful start to this new effort. We're growing, we're reaching folks. There's a lot of work left to do, but would love for folks to check out what we're doing at ccpubliclife.org. But thanks for asking.
Yeah, well, let's move on to those kind of two founding kind of principles, if you like. Let's start with the first one, the kind of people we are and why that matters in our politics. So The Spirit of Our Politics, your new book, and that very much focuses on that kind of thing. It matters who we are and that politics isn't something we should see as being done to us, but we're fully part of. Tell us, if you can, in a moment or so, what the book's about and why we should all rush out and buy it.
Yes. The book is about this idea that at a fundamental level, the state of our politics is a reflection of the state of our souls. Mm-hmm. That the beauty and weakness of our democracy is, try as it might, it cannot get completely around the kind of people we are. It's stuck with us. And so the book takes knowledge about spiritual formation and applies it to our public life. So the book includes how various spiritual practices and disciplines, silence, solitude, fasting, prayer, celebration, might shape us and affect our politics, particularly in light of the crushing and destructive polarization that we have today. The book talks about the too high esteem that we have for anger in our politics and what we think that we can do with it. I offer in the book specific guidance for pastors and parents who are, I think, facing very specific challenges when it comes to how politics is affecting our lives and the lives of their families and their churches. But it also, I think, pastors and parents have special roles in the formation of people. And so we need them on their A game. And so, so this book, the book applies the ideas of and teachings of Dallas Willard, who was a philosopher, a Christian author, to politics and public life. And so, yeah, I would love for folks to pick it up. It just went on sale in the UK earlier this month.
And the other part of your mission, which very much, you know, I think complements what you've just been talking about, and is obviously achieved partly by doing what you're doing with the book,
is the
explaining of the gospel to people. And I guess I've often seen politics as a mission field. We certainly do. To what extent in the States is that more difficult? Because it seems to us, at least, there's this great polarization that, at least when it comes to white communities in the States, that, you know, Christianity is, dare I say, the prisoner of the right, or maybe the other way around. But those who are kind of liberals on the spectrum, is there a greater need to have the gospel explained to them because they see Christianity as this alien thing politically? Or even is it the case that those who have appropriated Christianity need the gospel explained back to them for that very reason?
Yeah, you know, everyone needs the gospel. And I think we're actually entering into a period of great change, but also great opportunity in the American context. We are in and entering deeper into a period in which you do not learn what it means to be religious, what it means to be a Christian, simply by living in America in most places. In the past, at least a sort of cultural knowledge could be gained just through like osmosis. And that is fading out, not everywhere, but in a lot of places.
Yeah.
What that means from my perspective, that has a whole range of cultural, political, and religious sort of consequences. But one of the things it means is perhaps for the first time in this country in well over a century, people can really hear the gospel for the first time at a pretty large scale. They are bringing, in my view, in many cases, actually less religious baggage and less sort of personal baggage to these questions. So I view it as a great opportunity. I think the worst thing that Christians could do is come to this moment with a posture of embattlement and defensiveness and loss. No, this is a time of great opportunity. This is a time in which God can move and we could be a part of it. And so let's see what he's doing in the world and try and join that.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Michael Weir, the director and heading up the Centre of Christianity in Public Life. And we're talking about American politics and how it relates to faith, in particular Christianity. One thing which has raised the odd eyebrow, it's what we do over here. We just raise our eyebrows at what you guys get up to. If I had a pair of glasses, I'd look over the top of them. But we've seen recently Donald Trump launching or advocating for the God Bless the USA Bible, which, can, to be fair to it, contains a King James version, but also as an apocryphal addendum, it would appear, if I can put it that way, adds the Constitution, some interesting songs, all the rest of it. Forgive me, this doesn't sound very Protestant to me. This sounds kind of, can I use the word heresy? It sounds like something like that. Do evangelicals not sometimes pinch themselves and hang about? This guy's taking the mickey out of us.
So, right, I think Trump needs financial resources, given the hundreds of millions of dollars that he's been ordered to pay in result of illegal behavior. I actually thought the Biden campaign's response to this was just right. And I think that the what they would love to provoke with this is a sort of idea that, look, you know, they don't want people to get the Bible in their hands. You know, Donald Trump's just trying to distribute the Bible, and they're talking about separation of church. Like, no, the thing to say about this is, like, what a transparent charlatan, you know, like what, like what, I would love to see a side-by-side video of him selling his stakes and his ties and him promoting this Bible. And I think he has more reverence for the stake. And so, you know, I think a lot of people know what this is. I think it's obviously very reminiscent of him using law enforcement and military to clear out Lafayette Park so that he could stand in front of St. John's Episcopal, the president's church, with the Bible that he's shown great unfamiliarity with in the past. Mm. And so, I think it is a distressing thing. And evangelicals should think about, and his supporters should think about, and I say this in my personal capacity, should think about what it means that he isn't even willing to feign respect for them.
Yeah. Indeed.
Yeah, no, it's not a comical thing anymore, but my goodness. Yeah.
Yeah, my goodness indeed. So I guess the other question is, you talked about the Biden response to that particular incident, shall we say. Yeah. To what extent do you think Joe Biden and his team have a sort to kind of address polarization, or maybe sought to lean into it, thinking it actually advantages them?
Yeah, no, I think this has been, I've been very clear. You can't, it is immoral to be giving speeches, a warning about the dangers of MAGA Republicans and all this sort of rhetoric, and then have apparatuses of your party actually promoting the MAGA candidates in some of these Democratic primaries. I mean, I think it's just clear there are some people, if the threat is as dire as some people say it is, then you don't do anything that makes it more likely that it can be successful. And I think that re-election campaigns are very difficult. I led religious outreach for one of them. They are more sort of battles of attrition than new expansion, because you've had a record now for years, and you've built up friends, and you've also built up enemies through decisions. Mm. They are very different kinds of campaigns. I do think Biden's sort of natural impulses and those of some of the people around him, Mike Donilon, Bruce Reed, are towards the center, towards outreach, but the campaign dynamics are going to make that difficult. I think my personal sort of desire is that they not make it more difficult than it has to be.
And talking about all that, there's so many things we can talk about, but we've not got too much long left. So obviously what we really want to know is who's going to win, and is a conciliatory approach from Biden, because I suspect we're not going to get it from Trump, more or less likely to help him?
Yeah, I don't know that I'd say, conciliatory. I think, and I expect that at the convention, as things proceed, and they're even doing some of this now, everyone who is not supporting Trump will be welcomed into their coalition. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know who it will be, but I would not be surprised to see a Liz Cheney at the convention. I would not be surprised if someone like John Kasich, plays a role again. These Republican officials, I think they're already doing work with former Trump administration officials who say that he should never be close to the Oval Office again, mm-hmm. senior staff. And so I think that sort of outreach, that sort of willingness, they'll say, hey, look, we disagree on foreign policy, or we disagree on this, but this is about this election and this choice. I think that will help. I will say, Tim, I think if the election was held today, I think Donald Trump would win. And that's where we sit today. Mm. It is not, there's an extent to which, the advantages of incumbency, The fact that, you know, the Biden campaign just had their first major ad buy just in the last month, 6 weeks. And so there's a long stretch and there'll be a lot of activity, but you still say, you look at some of the battleground states and you go, yeah, the nature, the atmosphere is going to have to change somewhat for the reelection campaign to be successful. And so we'll see how this pans out. I do think there are a lot of people counting on the fact that Trump can't help himself but to make reelection more or to make his election more difficult for himself. I mean, I think if Trump ran a quote unquote basement campaign like he accused Biden of doing in 2020, I think he'd win fairly easily, to be honest. If he just did not remind people of what it was like when he was president for 4 years, I think he'd probably have a greater chance of success. But his ego is such that kind of restraint is, I think, a bit beyond his grasp.
Michael, yeah. God bless and see you soon.
Thank you, my friend. Thank you for your leadership.
Each week we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you would like about this mucky business of politics. It may be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. Well, I'd love to hear from you and attempt an answer, so please drop me an email to farron@premier.org.uk. Well, this week Anne has been in touch and she says this. I was listening to your great talk with Father Fadi Diab, the rector of St Andrew's Episcopal Church in Ramallah. It's great to hear what's happening from within the conflict. Do you seriously think Israel will take any notice of a foreign country telling them not to wage war against terrorists when the USA and UK wage war in Afghanistan and Iraq? My question is, what leg of morality does England have to give advice on someone else's state authority? Well, it's a really great question. And where do we start? I wonder whether Jesus's advice to tell us that we should worry about the plank in our own eyes rather than pointing out the speck of sawdust in our brothers. What is Jesus getting at there? I suspect it's possible there's two things. First and foremost, let's not be hypocrites. Don't focus upon the sins of others when we haven't addressed our own adequately. But secondly, I think there is a potential practical concern there, in the sense that even if we're advising correctly the person to take a speck out of their eye, if we've got a plank in our own, we won't be taken seriously, as you suggest, Anne. And so it's a practical consideration. The UK's ability to persuade other countries to act well does rather depend on the UK acting well, being a good witness, shall we say, and living in a way which is obedient. I think it's also worth bearing in mind, though, that maybe we can argue, I certainly would, that although Israel was subject to an inexcusable outrage on the 7th of October, it doesn't justify the Israeli government doing many of the things they're currently doing. And that counts as more than simply a speck in an eye. We ought to be thinking about how we can work together to change what's going on in Israel and Gaza. And that's a reminder why diplomacy is so important, because the UK is an ally of Israel and vice versa, a friend of Israel, and we hope vice versa. And as a consequence, you would hope and expect that the UK government, foreign secretary, prime minister and diplomats may well have at least some influence over Israel more than they would do if we were not in good and strong diplomatic relationship with them. So it's complex when all said and done. Yes, the UK is guilty of many things, and that means it weakens our authority when we try and lecture others to do things differently. But if there is evil, if there is wrong in the world, it's important for us to try and engage with it, even if our own track record isn't that good.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together this week in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Michael Weir and all other Christians in US politics who are seeking to hold faithfully to your truth, the truth of the gospel, and also to be faithful by being winsome and gentle and gracious in the way in which they communicate their beliefs, political and Christian beliefs.
We pray for the United States, where there is so much division, where faith and religion are often seen as divisive things, and are often maybe put forward in a way which alienates people from the gospel. That breaks our heart, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want to see you moving in our own country and in the United States to bring justice, to bring peace, and to bring unity. Now, Lord, in the aftermath of the Rwanda votes in Parliament this week, we pray for justice to be done, and we pray for peace, and we pray for Christians in the UK Parliament to act in ways which put you in a good light, that demonstrate the truth of the gospel, the transformational impact of the gospel, that we may sometimes disagree with each other on political issues, but nevertheless be united in love and treating each other as brothers and sisters. Lord, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider. Head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. See you soon.